All right, sir. All right. We're in 1 John chapter 2. Brother Kuntz, would you be kind enough to pray for this service?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to get together again this morning and to look into your word. Right now that you bless this time together, pray that you bless Pastor Asquith as he brings a lesson this morning, and that you be at work in our hearts. Father, we ask your blessing and we commit the time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. So 1 John 2, and we were in verse 16 last week. We're going to pick up in 17. We're going to start with a conjunctive, and. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Why? Because set your affection on things above, they'll last. Okay? You know, you used to be, if you stopped at any of the little gift shops or something, you'd see a picture of a Dutch boy and a Dutch girl kissing, and it said, good looks don't last, but good cooking does. You know? And, you know, it's one of those things there that some things last longer than other things last. Well, the will of God lasts forever.
Amen.
Okay, doing God's will, abiding in his will, lasts forever. It's one of the happiest things you'll ever do. It's one of the most comforting things. I don't care who you are, from time to time, grievous things happen in your life. And to be out of the will of God when they happen, it's just awful. Just, there's no bearing, there's no nothing. But when those things happen and you're in the will of God, it's not that, oh, it's all wonderful now. No, but there's a comfort realizing, hey, God's going to bring me through this. You know, I'm going to make this thing. We're going to get there. So he says, the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And, you know, it's that idea. We have everlasting, eternal life in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. All right, God's divided the world into times. This is the last one. Okay, and he tells you that. Then he tells you also that antichrist shall come. But there are many antichrists. So A, number one, there is a person. The Bible lists him, talks about him. He is a person. He is someone who was. He was in the time of Jesus Christ. Is not. He's not now. But he will be. Okay. He cannot be manifest until after the calling away. And after the he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When the seal that has sealed God's people is taken out of the way, then he will be revealed. He'll be shown. Ms. Tanya?
Are all the antichrists that it was talking about,
no. No. You know, keep this in mind. When you read your Bible, it talks about the seven-headed dragon, okay? And what is that seven-headed dragon? Well, there really is a seven-headed dragon named Leviathan, who is a form of the devil, okay? Well, I think we got the answer to our question. Where is John Mark? Here he is. All right. But there really is that seven-headed dragon. But also at the same time, there have been seven heads of leaders who have raised up over the centuries. The first one was, he made Babylon, Nimrod, okay? Then Pharaoh, then Nebuchadnezzar, then Cyrus, and then you had Alexander the Great. And they go on, the seventh and the last one of those heads will be the Antichrist, who will come and he'll organize the whole world with peace. Okay, that's what he's going to be known for, is peace. Okay, little Antichrists come along, they're known for peace. Okay, one of the things that happens, for example, you know, people used to think Mussolini or Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. No, they're not. Okay. They weren't, and yet they did horrible damage. And yet they, as persons, they were antichrist. Okay? So there's many antichrists, and even now. Now keep this in mind, what is the context of 1 John? The context of 1 John is the letters written in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, where the apostles wrote to the churches and warned them of these people who were trying to get everybody to be circumcised. And so Jude is written in response to that. 1 John is written in response to that. 2 Peter is written in response to that. Okay? Each one of those written in response for those apostles are putting that out there. And each one, they warn you of these people who are out there. Okay? So, you know, one of the things they teach in fundamental seminaries is that 1 John was written like way after 98. No, there's no truth to that. 1 John is written contemporary with Acts 15, okay? It fits in there doctrinally. It goes right along with that. You know, so if you're just taking your Bible for your proofs, okay, and looking into your Bible for proofs. So he's warning you that many antichrists will come. And again, one of the things when the real antichrist comes, his right eye will be darkened and his right arm withered. When will that happen? It'll happen when he's struck with a sword in the tribulation, probably by Peter. Okay? My mentor believed it was Peter, and I think he's probably right. I just couldn't prove that myself. Where his right eye is put out in the sword, and then he's given a wound. He's killed. He dies. And then the false prophet raises him back up. Okay? And he's now says, look, here's the proof, you know, that I am this God. And then he goes into the Jewish temple and he sits right on the mercy seat and says, I am your God, okay? And that's when the Jews wake up and realize, oh my goodness, we've been deceived by this man. We have, you know, he's wrought peace. He's got the Arabs and the Israelis living together in peace, the Indians and the Pakistanis living together in peace. Democrats and Republicans are eating in the same restaurants together. I mean, it's, but he's wrought peace all over the place. Well, from that moment on, after his assassination, resurrection, then it becomes 3.5 years of hell on earth. He is absolutely against everything and the Jews. Well, it's like Jesus Christ said, except the days be shortened, there has no flesh been saved, okay? Isaiah said there'll be just a tenth, you know, and they'll be down there and they'll end up in where Petra is today, and there'll be just a few of them left. They'll be going, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to say, you know, he said that he would come, and there is a private coming then to them where Jesus Christ appears to them, and the book of Zechariah talks about it. You know, it says this. They'll ask him, what are these wounds in your hands and in your feet? And they say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, okay? He appears to them. You see that acted out in the book of Genesis when the brethren of Joseph come to him. He doesn't reveal himself publicly. He makes all the Egyptians leave, and then he privately reveals himself to his brethren. Okay, and that's how Jesus Christ will do it at Petra. Then he reveals himself worldwide, where from like lightning from the east to the west, said every eye shall see him. There's no place on earth that people won't see the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes. Okay, it'll be just bam. It'll be as say from the lightning from the east to the west, and he comes, and then he marches down through the. Vale of Megiddo, or the Valley of Megiddo, and marches through. He stands on the Mount of Olives. It splits and it makes a place big enough. And he tramples that army of 200,000 men, that or 200 million men that have come to defeat Jerusalem. And it says the blood is up to the horses' bridles. And you know, you say, how can you have that much blood? Let me tell you something. I don't want to go into the particulars, but I've read of a couple battle scenes where blood sloshed. People sloshed through blood. Yeah. I've read of accounts where it ran in gutters like water, okay? And so that's with just battles in 1600s, 1700s, 1800s and such. Can you imagine 200 million people being slaughtered by Jesus Christ? And that's why it says, you know, they ask him, what are these thy garments stained, you know, dyed? Like, you know, and he says, those which I trampled out, the vintage of the wrath of God, okay? They cry out, let us flee from the, you know, let the the mountains fall upon us, the stones fall on us, hide us from the wrath of God. He's revealed now as who he is, Jehovah God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And so that's coming. But until then, many antichrists come. Okay, and John's going to go into that. Antichrist come into the house of God, okay? If you're not careful, you can say antichrist things. And so the Bible teaches you how to talk right, how to speak right about God, how to speak right about Jesus Christ, okay? So it says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Why did it say not all of us? Because once in a while a person leaves. It's not Antichrist. Okay? But the Antichrist do go. They do leave. They can't stand sitting there. I've seen some wild things. I was in a church service where a woman from a charismatic church was sitting there. And by the way, the charismatic movement is just a devilish movement. You just need to understand that. It's just devils, okay? Hiding, pretending that they're God and Jesus Christ. Back in the 1980s and 90s, a friend of mine used to go to every single major charismatic preacher that would come through Columbia, South Carolina and rent the Coliseum, the big basketball place. And he'd go to every single one of them. I'm talking about all the big names amongst them. And in the book signings and that afterwards, he would ask them, is Jesus Christ in a body of flesh today with his Father? No, he's not. He's just in a spiritual body. Okay? That is what Antichrist says. He denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Every one of those big names, the guys on TV and all that, the big charismatic things, every single one of them, okay, denied that Jesus Christ is in a body of flesh today. That's Antichrist. And I was in a service where my pastor was preaching on Armageddon, how that the devil, who can read the book of Revelation, he can read what's going to happen to him then, but he shows up anyway. And he was saying because he is a fool who is lifted up and his wisdom is corrupted. And at that moment, a woman who's a charismatic stood up screaming, talking in tongues with all her might, cursing everyone in there, and then ran out and drew a pentagram in the sand outside of the church and stood in there doing incantations and such. And, and you just talk about why? Because Antichrist. You know, once in a while you'll see a kid walking around, he's got a tattoo of a dragon or he's dressed goth, you know, half his hair black or something like that. That is Ted Mack's amateur hour, for those of you who remember that from years back, all right? That's pat him on the head, give him a little kiss and tell him not to play in the road or something like that. That's somebody who doesn't have a clue, all right? What does the devil want? He said, he wants to be worshipped as the Most High God, okay? He said, I will be like the Most High God. That's his vow. He wants to be called Jesus Christ. He wants, yes, sir?
It might be a silly question, but mm-hmm. What's the significance of why they say that God is in a spiritual body rather than a physical body?
It's just, I'm not sure that, for one thing, that is everlasting life. That is the defeat of the devil, okay? And so the devil will not admit that happened. That he's in a physical body today. He will not admit that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh today in that physical body. Okay? So you've got this war going on there. You've got God who has shown his proofs, who he is, why he is, all right? He's manifested himself, and the devil's going about trying, and that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I fear. What do you fear, Paul? That if another Jesus comes, you might receive him. Okay? He says, I fear that you receive another spirit. Okay? Receive another spirit. Now you think of that. Say, how can a saved person? Yes, ma'am?
To add into this, my friend that lives in England wrote and said that there are many of the Muslims that are coming to Christ because he appeared to them in the desert. And I told her,
Yeah, exactly. Because that's exactly what Jesus warned. He said, they'll say, here he is or there he is, come out into a desert place. No, because when he comes, it's like the east or the west. I know a man who was finally converted from the Mormon faith over that verse. Because the Mormons teach that Jesus Christ privately appeared to them in Missouri behind the veil of the temple. Okay, and he finally realized reading that, no, he did not appear to them. Jesus Christ warned, if anybody says that happened, they're lying. And he saw that, and it finally broke a lifelong attachment to the Mormon church when he saw that. People had been dealing with him for a long time, but only God can give that final thing and open a person's eyes and make them to see that kind of thing. So many antichrists will be there, and there's so many things out there trying to claim that they're Jesus, okay? And, you know, identity theft. Every once in a while you hear somebody who goes through identity theft, and it's a big headache to them when that happens. You know, somebody's out there, got their social security number and ordered credit cards, things of that sort, destroys their credit. We've got a couple in this church really suffered greatly from that when it happened. And but the thing is, Jesus Christ suffers from identity theft. Okay? Where there's, he, you know, and that's why he's given you the word of God and told you, try the spirits. Judge every one of them. Find out what they are. Make sure you know what you're talking about, okay? I saw a thing dealing with the election, you know, they said, well, we don't need an ID or anything. It showed where this, somebody put a cartoon up, it showed a bank manager saying, you know what? Today we're gonna give out money without ID and without PIN codes or anything. Just show up, you know, and, you know, just come and hit any bank account, say whoever you are or whatever you are. And again, there's a point to proving things. Prove fast, hold fast all things, okay? And Ronald Reagan said, trust, but verify. Make sure you know what you're talking about and who you're talking to. All right. Now, again, verse 20 says this, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, doesn't that sound like an exaggeration, you know all things? And yet it says it. Ye know all things. Why? Because when a person is born again, literally a new man is born in them as a baby. It is a new nature. It is brand new. That new nature has the complete knowledge of God in it. If God knows it, that new nature knows it. Then why don't you know it up here? Because the only way to access it is through the Word of God. You have to take the Word of God and read it. It bears witness to your new nature. God makes you to understand it, and you know it. You have that unction, which is the Holy Ghost trying to teach you this Bible, trying to make you see it. A person could be born again, have that knowledge in them. If they don't read their Bible, don't study their Bible, don't listen to the preaching of the Word of God, it doesn't do them a bit of good because they're not accessing it, okay? You know, it's somebody who runs out and the top German ace, I can't think of his name right now, but top ace in all world history. But the very first time he ever went into battle and over the English Channel, he fled. He got terrified. And he fled back to Germany, and there was a plane on his tail the whole time. And he just did everything he could to get rid of that plane. He finally landed, and the other plane landed. It was his instructor trying to turn him around, so ashamed that this man had fled. And he sat in his airplane all night long and wouldn't get out of it. And the next morning he got up and shot down 5 French and English planes in one day. And became the top ace of all world history. Why did he flee the first day? Because he let go of every single thing he'd been taught. Okay? Something came up, and everything he'd be taught, he'd let go of. How many times have we done that? Okay? You're ready for something, you're waiting for something, and yet it comes up. I remember my sister telling the joke. She talked about a guy one time who wanted to be in a Broadway play. And that was his big dream. And everybody told him, you don't have any acting talent, you can't do it, but that was his dream. And so he started going to Broadway producers. He'd go through tryouts, everything else. They're finally sick of him. Finally, one just felt bad for him. He said, look, here's a Civil War uniform. When the curtain goes up, say, hark, I hear a cannon. Okay? How should I say it? Frightened? alarm. Just say, hark, I hear a cannon. Okay? That's all you got to do. So all week long, he's in front of a mirror. Hark, I hear a cannon. Hark, I hear a cannon. You know, he's going every which way he can. Finally, they put him in there. He's standing there. The curtain goes up. Boom! What was that? And, you know, so he forgot everything he was trained to do. Forgot all about it, all right? And so the thing is, God, here's one of the things for some of you struggling with this. God, A, has put all knowledge in the new man. Ronnie, when you got born again, all God's knowledge is inside of you, but it can only be accessed one fact at a time, one truth at a time, through the Word of God, where it becomes part of your conscious knowledge and you can use it, okay? You're not like the Arctic tern that just wakes up and knows it needs to go to the South Pole and now flew to the North Pole. You're not like that, all right? If the Arctic tern had to think about it, we'd probably sit on the equator and die, all right? But God makes you think about this stuff. So what God's trying to do is to get people access this knowledge, work with this knowledge, use that unction, and know what God's trying to get you to see, okay? So he said, he goes on and he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth, okay? So why did he write to him? He says, you know the truth. He said, I'm writing to you to make you wake up to it, to see what's going on so that you're aware of it. God wants, you know, one of the secrets to management in successful companies is to make the lowest person on the totem pole able to make higher up decisions, okay? The janitor who sees a major machine is unplugged, okay? He ought to be able to go to a manager, or he ought to be able to go to a foreman and say, oh, by the way, that machine is unplugged. He ought to say, well, that's not on my pay grade, you know, and go on past that. He needs to go and take initiative and do something about it. There's a steel company out in Texas called Chaparral Steel. And the man who started it was a Canadian metallurgist who back some 40 years ago decided to build a steel plant in the United States. And everyone told him, you're crazy. The steel plants in the United States are failing. And, you know, that's the dumbest thing you could do. And he said, no, I believe I can manufacture steel for a profit. He hired a group of people, of demographers, people who studied populations, sent them out to the United States, and he wanted to find the place with the single highest work ethic in the United States. And they came back and told him there's many places, but Chaparral, Texas came out number one. So with no highways going there, no railroads going there, he built there, okay? They ended up building highways and railroads to him, okay? But he built there. Then he would not hire anyone who had experience with steel. Then he had those men build the plant. They built it. They went out there and built it all the way from scratch. And then they put all the machines in. Then they all learned to run the machines. You know what he had? He had men with an absolute work ethic. Uh-huh. Back when I ran a company of a person, when we awnings were our major thing, if someone said they had awning experience, I just wouldn't hire them. Because they come in, well, this is how we did it. Well, that's why you don't have a job anymore, all right? That's why you're coming to me, all right? Because that's how you did it, all right? Instead, what I'm looking for is somebody with some basic skills in his hands. I'd have never hired me. Some basic skills in his hands. Somebody say, yes, sir, no, sir, and punch in on time, okay? And you find that person, and you can train them to do anything. And they become very good at what they do. They go out there, and they do fine, okay? But the thing is, he hired these people, and then they began to make steel, and the people who got the higher jobs were those that everyone, when they were building the plant, everyone when they were putting the machines in, everyone when they learned, they all recognized who are the ones who should be in charge. And they put them there. No one ever got hired in Chaparral Steel except as a janitor. And when they got hired and a position came open, the plant decided if you had improved upon the janitor position and made it better than what it was, then you could move up to a higher position. They'll hire another janitor, okay? They told the story of one time they were going to give a guy an award, and he was sitting outside the CEO's office. And he was sitting there. You know, there's trade magazines you get if you ever sit in these dentist offices, all these trade. He was looking at a trade magazine. And so he came in to talk to the CEO, get this big award. And he said, by the way, why don't we have a so-and-so saw? And the CEO said, what do you mean? He said, well, your magazine out there said the Japanese have invented a saw that would change everything. He said, really? He sent the man to Japan. And, so he's just a lineman working on the line. Sends it to Japan, watches it. He asks him. He said, any good? So the guy sends his engineers. They look at it and such. All right, buy it. He said, I'm giving you the power to buy it. And, he bought the saw, brought the saw back, installed it and such. And you know what? Became the 11th largest steel manufacturer in the world. And it was successful. Why? Because they taught the lowest down people to make the highest up decisions. That's what God has done with each one of you. He has given you all knowledge. It is in your new man. It can only be accessed through here. This is how you access it. Only a King James Bible reads with what God has put in here, word for word, line on line, exactly like it's supposed to be. Okay? It is the only one that will fit exactly. Okay? I don't know if any of you ever remember the old tests where you filled in the little dots, with a number two pencil and, and such. And you know what the answer key was? It was a paper with holes in it. And you put that paper on top of it, and as long as every hole had a black dot in it, they knew you got it right. This is the paper with the holes in it that will match exactly with what's written in you and show exactly what the truth of the Word of God is. Paul Scott, when he was up here preaching, talked about how he would fill in two on everyone. No one ever noticed. He did all these high grades. if you fill them all in, they'd see it. But, you just go and fill in two here and there, the ones you don't know. And he said no one ever noticed, and he'd get these high grades and such. But you can't do that with Bible, all right? I've seen people try, but you can't do it with Bible. And that's why there's no substitute for you studying the Word of God. Read to show yourself approved unto God? No, study to show thyself approved unto God, okay? Reading is one thing, studying is another, okay? I read the Bible, I study the Bible. They're two different things. You need to have a regular reading time, but you also need to have a process whereby you and God get together and you study what he said. How do I know what to study? He'll put questions in your heart while you're reading. Quench not the Spirit. When those questions come into your heart, you follow the answers. You look for the answers. I have questions that God put in my heart 40 years ago, and I still do not know the answer. And when I go to those places in the Word of God, I bow my head and tell him, I have no idea why you wrote what you wrote here. I cannot explain it. I remember one time after 25 years of that, sitting on a porch in North Carolina, and God opening my understanding to why it said that. He took different places in the Bible, put it, I almost couldn't move. I just sat there. It had been 25 years, and suddenly it was plain to me why it said. I felt like a fool not having understood it all that time. Okay, just this morning in my reading, something my pastor had said 35 years ago made sense to me. I saw it. Oh my goodness, there it is. That's why he says that. It said it right there. That's it. Okay, but the thing is, what if I hadn't read this morning? Well, I wouldn't have seen that. Okay, but then it's a matter, when I saw that thing, then I did a little study. I turned to a couple places in the Word of God and cemented that, okay? I didn't just go on, I cemented that. Looked at it in those other places of, yes, that's it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. What happened? What's here through the Word of God came here, okay? You know all things and you have an unction from the Holy One. He is there to teach, okay? That's his job. That's what he does. All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I do pray you bless our 11 o'clock and our 1 o'clock service. And Lord, I do pray for those Balos. Keep them healthy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.